Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks, guys. Wow, it's such a good welcome. Thank you. Well, hello. My name is Kayla. Yes, I am a youth leader here. I do a bunch of things, but it's such an honor and a privilege to be bringing my first full-length sermon. And as usual, the young adults are so noisy over that side, so a bit of hush. Thank you very much. Wonderful. So I'll get straight into it. So obviously our theme for the year is Heart of God. And we've already heard so many wonderful different perspectives on what that is and how we can sort of emulate that in our own lives. But I'm really keen tonight to speak on something that I think God's put on my heart about his heart for tonight that I can be talking to you guys about. Something that I've always found really interesting about God's heart is that it can break and then it actually grieves for things. And I think that it's really important to stop and think on this sometimes because it breaks down sort of this common, not necessarily our image, but there's a common image of God sometimes that he's so sort of untouchable, that he's somewhat detached or indifferent to us. But obviously the Bible gives us so much evidence that this just isn't true. We don't serve a God that's void of emotion, amen? Like, we serve a God that is so deeply attached. He loves us, he protects us, and he has such compassion for us. And an example of this, actually, it's in Luke. And it describes, so Jesus is there, he's reaching the end of his ministry, and he's nearing towards Jerusalem. And he knows that his people are going to, if not already, reject him. And this grieves him so much, to the point where he actually starts weeping. And if you know about weeping, it's not exactly like Ken Burchett shedding a single tear as he walks a certain Linda Now Yunchuk down the aisle. Like, weeping is a form of deep, deep sorrow. So God obviously will not force open our hearts and force us to accept him, but he grieves when we don't because he knows the consequences that we suffer from that, which is a life apart from him. So essentially, the main premise is God's heart breaks when he sees the suffering of his people and those who are lost. And so what I wanted to focus on tonight really is, why does God's heart break? What makes it break? What does this show us about the God that we serve? And what does this mean for us? How can we emulate such a heart as Christians? So let me just pray and we'll get straight into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that it is to be together and to learn about your word, Lord. And I pray as usual that all these words will not be my own, Lord, but they'll be from you, and that you'll draw me to the things that we need to focus on to tonight, and that we'll be able to apply it as we go about the week, Lord. And I pray for all of these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so God is obviously multifaceted, right? He's a complex being. So there are many reasons why God's heart will break for his people. But tonight I wanted to focus on just one of those attributes, and that is the fact that we serve a compassionate God. So I would actually argue that these two concepts, compassion and a grieving heart, are somewhat inextricably linked. So the Bible is pretty heavy-handed when it talks about the word compassion, because it describes God as being compassionate 12 times, and it describes Jesus as being compassionate 6 times. And as usual, when we're sort of doing this, we look at the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word for compassion is rakum, which is closely related, fun fact, to the Hebrew word for womb. And so what I drew from this is that compassion is a specific kind of emotion. It relates to a sort of, you know, intense, protective and compelling concern and love for another's well-being. Similar to that of a parent, and we heard something about like that last week for Mother's Day. However, we know that as God is complex, he's ultimately a mystery to us, right? So we can't really fathom the depths of this heart and how exactly it grieves for us. But a good tool, always, that we can use to begin to understand God is to look to Jesus and how he was compassionate towards others. So if we want to be emulating this heart of God, obviously we need to be lining up our hearts with Jesus' heart and developing this sort of Christ-like compassion that he had for others. So let's go to a bit of an overview about what exactly compassion is. So I got, as usual, into a bit of a rabbit hole on this one, because compassion, it's like one of those words, you know how you're like, yeah, I'm totally all over its meaning, and they're actually asked to define it, and you're like, oh, it's kind of like sympathy, kind of like empathy, they just kind of changed the wording about it, whatever. But what's really interesting is that the Bible doesn't really describe Jesus or the Father as being sympathetic or empathetic as opposed to compassionate. So there must be something particular about this word, right? So this rabbit hole took me all along the way to the world of science, which is hilarious because I dropped science in year 10. Anyway, but this isn't biblical-based research, but it gave me some really interesting insight as to what compassion actually is. So what the differences between, you know, sympathy, empathy, and compassion is, and the responses prompted by them. So your baseline, this is me being scientific. Non-variable, someone is suffering. And there are three main responses to this. So the first is obviously empathy, and that is acknowledging the suffering. Second one is empathy, and that is feeling the suffering. And then compassion is a willingness to relieve the suffering. So it's like sympathy and empathy like level up. It's about being so deeply moved that you're actually compelled to act. So it's got an action element to it. So another really interesting point I found in my scientific research was the difference between something called empathetic fatigue and comparing that to compassion in being what they described to be a renewable resource. So empathetic fatigue, this is where you're constantly feeling the suffering of someone else to the point where you feel overwhelmed, you feel burdened and distressed. In contrast, compassion, okay, here we go. I'm going to have to read this out. Scientifically stimulates activity in areas of the brain involved in reward processes. So what does this do? It produces positive emotions that counteract the negative effects of seeing a painful situation. And what it does, it allows us to be present without taking on the distress of the situation or becoming overburdened by it. So that was the part of the study that I actually understood. When it started talking about oxytocin and vasopressin and neuropeptides, I was like, yep. Anyway, but the study concluded with this really helpful remark that said, compassion does not fatigue, it is neurologically rejuvenating, which I thought was fascinating. So that's the science behind it. And we see compassion everywhere, right? So a lot of the humanitarian work that we've seen, I would argue, comes from someone who has had a heart for people who are suffering and has done something about it. So a homegrown example, as we talk about Amari, would be Marita, obviously, as her heart went out to those suffering in Uganda, and this compassion led her to start up Amari. And it was really interesting, actually, given the Hebrew link between compassion and womb, because we were talking about her, last week, about her being a mother Marita, which I thought was an interesting connection. A more probably like globally well-known example would be a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So he played a big part in addressing the injustice in Nazi Germany, and he put it this way. He said, "We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer." But obviously, our most prominent example for anything will always be Jesus. So I wanted to use one specific example tonight of where Jesus showed this particular part of God's heart. And we're going to draw three steps, because we like things in three, they stick in the brain, of this story and how we can take that to reflect Christ-like compassion. So if you want to get out your Bibles, we are going to be looking at Luke 7, 11 to 17. And we'll put that one on screen. Thank you. So this is about Jesus raising a widow's son. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. So the three points that I'm going to bring out tonight. Number one, be aware of God's people. Number two, be aware of God's direction. Number three, be obedient to God's call. So number one, be aware of God's people. This is essentially about being aware of others. So a really good example that I thought I heard at a leadership training thing was from the Salvation Army. So this is a very famous charity in London. I'm sure all of us have heard of it. And it was founded by a guy called General William Booth. And he normally gives an address at the Army's convention every year. It's a big hype about it. Everybody can't wait to hear what he has to say. And one year he was too sick to attend in person. So he sent like a telegram or whatever they did. And they were going to read it out to the crowd. And so I'm just going to read the whole thing because it's so relevant. So stick with me. It's really important. And this is what it said. It said, really important, crowd like waiting to hear what he's going to say. And just says, others. Signed, General Booth. Have a great day. And I thought that just summed it up so nicely. Others, they're so important. And if we're looking at the main passage, Jesus was highly, highly aware of people all throughout his ministry. And in this example, he noticed the widow, despite having a big crowd around him, a big crowd around her. He noticed her, despite all of these distractions competing for his attention. But not only did he actually notice her, but he was aware of what the situation meant for her. So obviously she was grieving the loss of her son, but she was a widow, so she had no husband, and her only son had died, which would have meant a life of suffering. So being aware of others is such a proactive thing. God is going to put people in our lives who need compassion, but we have to have our physical and our spiritual eyes peeled for them. We have to be looking out for them. We have to be aware of this, and like Chris preached this morning, things distract us all the time. We have to be aware of that. So also having this awareness of others is definitely something we can develop as well. We don't have to stress if it doesn't come naturally to us. So obviously through prayer, reading the Bible, being aware of the Holy Spirit and getting to know God's heart more and more, we become more in tune to what breaks his heart, and therefore we see people who need compassion. So in our main passage, another translation of verse 13, where it said that Jesus had compassion on the widow, another way of saying that in some translations says that his heart went out to her. So not only was Jesus aware of this woman, when he saw her, he really saw her suffering and all, and he knew what that meant for her, and his heart broke for her. And we sing that line, open our eyes to see the things that make your heart cry and also break my heart for what breaks yours. We should actually be desiring for our hearts to break so we can be truly aware of others and the heart that God has for them. And yes, as always, this seems very anti-human nature to ask for such a deep, heartbreaking awareness of the suffering of others, but God actually commands this. And in Hebrews 13:3, it says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So that was number one, be aware of God's people. Number two, be aware of God's direction. So God always has a plan. He doesn't just place people in need of compassion in our lives and then turn off all communication as to how he actually wants to use us in those situations. He's got a plan. He's always speaking in some regard, obviously, but sometimes we're not always listening. As humans, we have pride, and there's so many times that we can look at a situation and think through our own understanding and personal bias, not thinking that it's a personal bias, but that we can then apply the best remedy to whatever situation or whatever suffering we see. So I have a bit of an illustration of this. It's a bit of an extreme example, but it's a time where I thought that I knew exactly what the right thing to do in response to some suffering. Absolutely no awareness of my own personal bias and humanness, and I didn't think that that would affect it in any way. I'm a bit ashamed to say that this is a recent example, and of course it's a spider story, because as most of you know, I'm a huge arachnophobe. Anyway, spider stories, they're honestly where I'm at my most funniest, most terrified, which comes for some great life lessons. So this is what happened. Mum and Dad, they went away on a holiday, and Linda's no longer in the house, so they left me alone, which was their first mistake. So I was being a good daughter, and I was like doing the housework. It was the second day, and I was going out to get the mail, and I didn't realize, and Mum knew that he was there, she just didn't tell me. I brought in the junk mail from my mailbox, and free riding with me was a huntsman about this big, I'm not even kidding because I saw him, he was this big, in the junk mail. Anyway, so I took him into the study, heard the scuffling, and that is when my brain shut off. I was like, okay, operation suffering, what do? So it's the second day, I'm sharing the house with a monster, I have to respond to this, and so this is what I thought the most effective response would be. So I picked up the closest, I was frozen in the door, I couldn't move, so I had to pick up whatever was closest to me. Dad, I'm sorry, I'm pretty sure it was a folder with all of your important police documents in it. And I pick it up and I just throw it at the junk mail, not even thinking there's an expensive laptop or whatever behind it. I throw it. I miss, but I throw it anyway. And then I barricade up the whole room. I like hide in my room, and I called mum and dad. I was like, "Nah, you got to come home. I'm sorry. No more holiday for you. Save me from this." Luckily, I also called my rational friend Caitlin, who called her rational mother Rose, who came over to my house and just brought a can of spray with her, and that was the end of that. So mum and dad could continue their holiday. It was great. Anyway, so the point of this is that was my suffering, and through my judgment and personal bias, that's what I thought would be the best solution would be, but it wasn't, because all I needed was a spray and a rationally thinking mother. Yep. Thank you. Anyway, a more serious way of looking at this is the well-known example of the difference between giving a starving man a fish and teaching him to fish. So there's two sort of examples to back up that point. Anyway, so identifying suffering is the first step. But we shouldn't be mistaking identifying what the suffering is for knowing what to do about it. The second step is opening our hearts to God for his direction on what to do next. And we do this by prayer, we do this by reading the Bible and being led by the Holy Spirit. And a common prayer that we pray even before church services or anything that we do is, "Give us open hearts." So 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So one way that we can close our hearts against a brother in need is obviously to ignore what God's calling us to do to help them. So essentially, how can God's compassionate love abide in us if we're ignoring what God is calling us to do for another person? So this step is super important because God uses us in different ways for different reasons. First reason is that there are different kinds of suffering. So obviously there's physical suffering, emotional suffering, and there's also spiritual suffering. So in Mark 6:34, it says, it's talking about Jesus, he sees a large crowd and he has compassion on them. But the reason for that is because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things, and that was his act of compassion. So another reason why he uses us in different ways is because we're actually gifted differently. So 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And in Acts 3, as another example of this, there's a crippled man, and he's asking Peter and he's asking John for money to help him with his physical suffering. And Peter's like, "Yo, I ain't rich." But what he actually does is he heals him instead. So if he'd actually given him the money that the man was asking for, he wouldn't have been healed. But Peter was attuned to God's heart, who had something more for this man. Another reason for this is to keep our motive in line with God's heart, because sometimes when we see suffering, because we're human, we can be tempted to address it in a way that makes us look good. But if we're aligning ourselves with God's heart and we're desiring to follow his direction out of a love for his people rather than a love sort of for ourselves or for our image. And finally, if we listen to God's voice, we're actually more likely to get to the root of the problem, like Jesus did. Jesus always got to the root of the problem. Because in this passage, Jesus says to the woman, "Do not weep." And sometimes words are all that is required. Jesus got to the root. He identified what the suffering would have been. He identified how to alleviate that suffering. And he was in tune with the Father and knew what the woman needed, which was for her son back. Anyway, so that was the second point. Third point is, be obedient to God's call. So we're taking this back. This is the key point. We're taking this back to the analysis of what differentiates compassion from the other emotions. It compels us to act with a willingness to alleviate the suffering of another. So after Jesus' heart went out to the woman, he brought this boy back to life and he gave him back to his mother. He actually did something about it. Having our hearts go out to someone, this changes the way that we live. Because if our hearts truly break, we're compelled to act from a really genuine desire to actually alleviate that suffering. And this is essentially just reflective of just a portion of the amazing love that God has for us. So another interesting thing is the act of being compassionate is actually a commandment. We know that obviously the act of love one another, that is a commandment, but the same thing goes for this. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Love one another, be compassionate." So we should have a desire to follow these commandments as such. Finally, the act of being compassionate is possible, even though it isn't easy. So the thing is, when you're talking about emotions, sometimes we just don't feel them. But compassion, as it is about that initial moving of the heart to compel you to do something, there is the action element of it. So we are commanded to act even when we don't feel like it. And this is why Jesus is such a good model to us, because I think in Hebrews it tells us that he shared in our humanity. He understood what it was like not to feel things or not to want to do things. And so he would have understood that it's not always easy to be compassionate. And a final thing about being obedient to God's call is the act of having compassion brings glory to God. So towards the end of this passage, it says that once the Son was raised to life, they glorified God. And they said, God has visited his people. So being compassionate to someone else is showing Christ to them. And it's a command. So just to wrap up all of that, I don't want to know the amount of times that I've said compassion tonight, but it's fine because the Bible said it like 18 times. So yeah, it's great. But God loves us to the point where his heart breaks for us. And we, as his followers, should desire to develop this heart as well. Because when we do, and when we try to emulate this Christ-like compassion, we see and we love each other the way that God does. And so my challenge to you all would be to ask and desire to see the things that makes God's heart cry, what makes his heart break, and to listen for his call once you see those things, and finally to be obedient, to actually do what it is that he's calling you to do. So just always be thinking, who has God got in my life to have compassion on? What does he want me to do about it? And how am I actually going to do that? Yeah. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, Lord. We're so thankful for that act of compassion that it was that you gave us, Jesus, Lord. And we pray that as we learn more about you and your heart, Lord, that you'll reveal it to us and that you'll reveal the people that you've placed in our lives for us to have compassion on, Lord. And we pray for your continual guidance and strength as we try and emulate the heart that you have, Lord, for us. And I just pray that, yeah, we'll know how much you love us, Lord, and how much you want us to show this Christ-like love to other people. Lord, we praise you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all.